Hey, Jeff is still vacating and hopefully having a good time of rest because when he gets back, preparations for school and all of that. So it starts up, cranks up again. Carmen is here and she's going to be doing children's time this morning. And we are thankful for that. This group right down here, Carmen, they're starting to get a little bit nervous because you're set up with the chalkboard there right in front of the mark and whiteboard right in front of them there. So I want to invite you, at the end of your pew, you'll see the little red folders there with pew pads in there. If you would, sign it up. Send it down the row. And if you're a guest with us, if you don't mind putting your contact information in there, that'd be great. They just let us know you've been with us today. And if you have any questions, we'll be glad to talk with you about all the things in terms of College Park. We'll have an official visitor greeting time in just a moment. But that was, if you could sign those up and then send them back down. A couple of announcements just to hit on very briefly. This Wednesday night, it's Bring Your Own Sack Supper, again, followed by the study on Why Do the Innocent Suffer? We've been having some really good discussions, a lot of them after the official time is over, and that's great too. So I invite you to come be with us for that on Wednesday night. Also, following Wednesday night, we have Stay and Play. And Cameron is working her way up here, even as we speak, to tell us about that. There she is, yeah.
What an intro.
Good morning. So we've had a great time this summer with Stay and Play. This Wednesday is going to be our last Stay and Play for the summer. And it's been Mystery Night all summer long. And so now it is going to be Trivia Night because it's going to be everyone's favorite. So I hope that y'all come around 7:15. After our Bible study and dinner. So, see y'all there.
So the mystery is no longer a mystery. We will be doing Trivial Pursuit, or Jeopardy, as we kind of call it. It's kind of a blending of the two. So, if you stayed last time, had a great time, invite someone to come with you for Wednesday night. Good time together. We have a group, but Terry and Karen Leffler have already gone to West Virginia for part of the flood relief effort through Baptist Men. We also have a group that's leaving this afternoon, going up to join them and join in the work up there. So I tell you that basically to let you know that we do have people that are boots on the ground, if you will, in West Virginia helping in that effort. So please keep them in your prayers. Anytime you're doing demolition work and that type of recovery work, there is danger involved. I mean, people get hurt doing it. So if you would please pray for the safety for travel for all volunteers who are going, as well as while they're on those job sites. I know that they would really appreciate it. There's other announcements that are there in your bulletin. I invite you to read those, as well as make notice of the calendar that's on the back under opportunities for the week. Before we greet our guest, I want to ask Dylan Rollins if he would come and share for just a couple minutes, please.
Good morning, guys. thank you. So my name is Dylan Rollins. If you don't already know me, I started coming to College Park when I was 16. I'd ride my bike here on Wednesday nights, and That's normally the beginning is where I've shared a joke that's gotten way too worn out about, you know, I stayed and kept coming back to the youth group because of free food and pretty girls. But today I need to tell that story a little bit differently. The truth is, when I first came to College Park when I was 16, I was lost and looking for hope. And that's hope that I found in the story of the gospel, a story that I had never heard before, and a story that changed my life so much that I decided to be baptized here a year later. When I went to App State not a short while later, I put in, when I got into that campus environment, even, you know, here in the South in the Bible Belt, I was put in a place where I began to seriously doubt the decision that I'd made to follow Christ. If I hadn't gotten involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, as it's now called, my story might have taken a bad turn because I never would have met a CRU staff member named Eric, a man that's now my mentor. He told me on a fateful day that it was as if I could be hot or cold, but lukewarm was my enemy. Now, if I'd read more scripture up to that point, I would have realized that that was not his wisdom, and it was straight out of the Bible. But ever since then, I've done my best to be resigned, to not live a faith that was lukewarm. My story continued in a major way last year. I took a major step to serve God with my talents by becoming a full-time missionary with Campus Crusade up in Boston, doing videography full-time. With the donations and prayers of my College Park family last year, I had the humbling opportunity to be able to make videos that will gain millions of views nationally from high school students in an effort to connect them to a community of faith in college. Last year, this church accounted for almost half of my financial support. And in short, I need your help to make this story continue, a story that God started here at College Park. I leave August 8th to go back up to Boston, and I'm still seeking the funds that I need for another year in ministry. So I invite you to prayerfully consider partnering with me, and if you feel so led, you can give through the church office. Thank you so much.
At the end of the service, I'm going to ask Dylan to come. If I forget it, then Dylan, you just come on, okay? At the end of the service, he'll be standing up here just where you can speak a word of encouragement to him. Next week will be his last Sunday with us before he goes back to Boston. So we will have a time of commissioning and prayer for him next Sunday as well. So this will give you a chance today to kind of greet him and get to know him if you haven't met him already. So we do want to have a special time to recognize our guests who are with us today. Hopefully you've had a chance to sign the pew pad there. And I want to challenge our members. Look around you. Notice where our guests are. Be sure and greet them. But as our ushers begin back toward the back, we want to get, if you would, just kind of motion to them, either kind of wave at them a little bit or raise your hand or just get their attention. They've got something they want to give you. It's a packet of information about the ministries of College Park. Also be a newsletter in there that kind of highlights some of our ministry missions and that type of thing. So guests, glad you're here with us. Members, notice where everyone is and be welcoming today. It's part of the reason we gather for worship is to fellowship with one another. Granted, I mean, it's good to catch up with one another, isn't it? Just to see kind of what's been going on in our lives this week. The other part of that is, of course, obviously, to worship God. Our focus should be on Him. We get the byproduct, I guess, in terms of fellowship, but the focus should be on God. And that is why we gather for worship today. So with that in mind, let's join our hearts in preparation for a time of worship.
Joyous singing and praise. God, we do come this morning to make a joyful noise. Lord, to shout your name, to shout your goodness, to shout your holiness. Lord, we come this morning to lift up our voices and to lift up our hearts so that we might meet with you here. Lord, help us to meet with you here. Lord, help us not to go our way today having not communed with you. Be with us as we sing your praise. Lord, as we hear your word. Lord, as we listen for your voice. We thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That's really loud. I got to do what, Jared? Is it working now? Think this is good? All right, thanks. All right, today we're going to talk about 1 Timothy, all right? We're going to talk about things that you want, and we're going to talk about things that God wants, all right? So our first list is things that you want. What are some things that you want to have in your life now? I like that. Legos. Shane? You want me to come back? I might be spelling it wrong. Katie? Oh, yes. A dog. Very good. All of the okay. Can I just put DVDs? Is that all right if I just put DVDs out there? All right. So let's look at another list. And let's think about things that God wants us to have. Friends. Good. I like that. Families. Okay. Yep. What else? Yes. To help people. Very good. He wants you to have children when you're older. Not right now, right? Is that what you mean? When you're older? Okay. How about things like honesty? Does God want us to be honest? Yeah? How about... Yes, laughing, I like that. How about obeying our parents or grandparents? Obeying? Okay. Okay, good. All right. So I'm going to read the Bible verse, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. All right. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we bought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, there's some big words in that. Does anybody know what those two big words are? Okay, one of them is godliness. What is godliness? Anybody know? Okay. Can I go ahead and tell you? Okay, all right. All right. It is like being like God, living your life in a way you become more like God every day, like obeying your parents, being kind to people even though they are mean, loving our neighbors, and always doing what's right even when it's hard. Okay? So that's being like God. That's godliness. Another big word was contentment. Contentment is being happy with what you have. It is not wanting every new toy you see on TV and in the stores. It is being satisfied with what you have. This can be very hard because there are always new toys and new video games and new electronics coming out all the time, right? There's always new things coming out that we want. Isn't that right? Even clothes. And some of you might like to get new clothes or new shoes sometimes, right? Okay. All right, in verse 6, God says there is a great gain in godliness and contentment. Always wanting to be godly and being happy with what you have will be good for you. It is good for us to be content that God gave us. Okay. So, when you were born, did you come into this world with anything? Anything? No. Okay. When you die, do you get to take your stuff with you? That's right. Nope, not at all. So spending our lives getting a bunch of things can take away our contentment. And that keeps us away from God and having a good relationship with Him. Okay? What do we really need to live? What are our needs? What are our needs, Jared? Our needs is like what? Katie?
Okay, I got food.
Food, good, Shane.
Water.
Yes. Well, not so much need. Clothes are good, yes. What about where you're going after church? You're going to your what? Home, having a shelter. Good. Good, okay. What? All right, so I'm going to read these last two verses again. Well, I've lost it now. Okay. All right. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. Okay, there's some really bad words in those two verses, aren't there? It talks about ruin and destruction and all kinds of evil and grief. Is that what you want? Is that how you want to live? No, it's not how you want to live. Now, it doesn't mean that because you're rich that you're going to have these things happen to you. It's okay if you have money. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you desire money before God's will and not be content, you will fall into an evil trap. All right? Okay. All right. Who has an Xbox or a Wii or a PlayStation? Okay. Who has more than one Barbie or more than one set of Legos? More than one American Girl doll. I bet you do. All right. Sometimes it's hard for us to be happy with just one thing. You get one thing, and then you want another one, and then you want one more, and you keep wanting one more, and one more, and one more. And wanting and getting material things will never make us truly happy, no matter how many we have. All right, God wants us to be content with all we have and to grow like Him every day. He promises to supply all our needs. And it makes Him happy when we choose to give rather than receive, right? All right. Looking back at our list here, which side is going to make us more happy? All of these things or all of these? Good. God wants us to want godliness and contentment. Okay. I am going to give everyone $10. And this is my challenge to you. I'm going to have to get some more of my run out. I've got more up there. Shane and I'll get y'all in just a minute, okay? This is my challenge to you. I want you to take that money and either go to the store and buy something for someone else or give your money to somebody else. Because that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to have a giving heart. Do you guys? But it still spins in Raymond's office. So that's okay. Well, Jared, the point is for you to take the money and give it to someone else or buy something for someone else. Do you guys think y'all can take that challenge on this week? Okay, great. Can we pray really fast? All right, attitude of prayer, Shane. Jared, attitude of prayer. Close your eyes. Quiet. Dear God, help us be content with the blessing you generously give us, and help us be content with what you gave us. We love you. Amen.
All right, good lesson for us all today. Today, I invite you to join me in our scripture reading. You can just listen or grab a Bible in the pew or your own Bible, but I'm actually going to be reading from the New American Standard Version today, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things the wrath of God comes. But in them you also once walked, but you were living in them also. But now you put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And hear these words as we end. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Filled with gentleness, perseverance, unity, but mostly love. Let's pray together. Thank you for the love that's so evident in this sanctuary. The love that's so evident because you are here. Thank you for your presence among us today as we worship you and focus on our relationship with you. Father, we want to lift up today all of those who would long to be here and cannot. All of those, Father, who watch DVDs or watch online, or those who are in pain or sick, who still pray diligently for this church every day. Thank you for all those unseen prayer warriors who've invested so much of their lives in this church through the years and long to be with us, but yet still love the church. And thank you for calling us all to be ministers, to be the hands and feet that reach out to each other, to those in need, always ready to do what you lead us to do. Father, thank you so much for the eternal gift of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that we carry inside of us this great and powerful light, this gift that not only gives us eternal life, but abundant life here on earth in our spirits, and in many ways. So we ask, God, that you help us to share it. We walk among people every day who do not have the treasure, who do not know the way, who do not know you. They're confused, and they're listening to many voices that are calling the names and calling them out and trying to get their attention, all the distractions that surround them and us. So help us to be the bearer of light, to carry the simple but powerful truth of Jesus Christ to those we meet when we leave from this place. Use us, O God, as a body of believers and as individuals. May you be lifted up and glorified in all of our lives. And thank you again, Father, for this wonderful body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray and give thanks.
Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for family. We thank you for friends. We thank you for our homes, for all the stuff in our homes. We thank you for all these times in the past when you kept us safe. On top of all these things, we thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this church, your church, and the fine people that lead it. And we thank you for these gifts that will help us to maintain and grow this church. And we thank you for all this in the name of the greatest gift, your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
give us this day. Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
Yeah. Wow. Follow that, will you? The only thing that can follow that is more of God's word, and hopefully that is, hopefully that's what we have for you this morning. It's been a great day already. Had a great time of worship in 9 o'clock service. It's an interesting topic. Anytime you start talking about money and stewardship and those type of things, it gets interesting. This passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning is from Luke chapter 12. And it's a great parable. It's one that we've heard before. And as such, you know, a lot of times it's, okay, how do we present this in a way that's relevant, that's true to the text and all of that? Again, my research stuff was done through reading Luke and Amy Hessel's remarks, as well as the Disciples Study Bible. And it's a great passage of Scripture, but we'll get into that in just a minute. But as I was reading this passage, I thought back, and it's been almost a year ago to the day that I left to go to England, to fly to England to see my sister. She was working over there with the Department of Defense, and in preparation for going to see her, I did a lot of research on places to see, places to go and places to see. She had some suggestions, but I was looking too. Now, there was a whole list of stuff we came up with, but one of the more interesting things, which we did not go see, but it caught my eye and it relates to this morning, is there's a place that's called Jester's Diner in Great Yarmouth, Norfolk. And the reason it's interesting is because they have a breakfast there called the Kids Breakfast. And it's probably one of the most widely publicized meals in the world. And it sounds innocent enough, right? Kids breakfast? I mean, you're thinking, well, a little strip of bacon and a nice little, maybe a little fried egg here and a little piece of toast and perhaps a glass of milk on the side. That's not it. It's not even close to what this is. The kids' breakfast is named such because the weight of the food in the breakfast is described as weighing roughly the same as a small child. Yeah, the kids' breakfast. Here's what it consists of. 12 rashers of bacon, which rasher is a long strip of bacon. 12 rashers of bacon, 12 sausages, 6 eggs, 4 black pudding slices. Oof. Yeah. 4 slices of bread and butter, 4 slices of toast, 4 slices of fried bread, 2 hash browns, 8 egg and potato omelets, sauteed potatoes, mushrooms, beans, and tomatoes. In the 9 o'clock service, we showed a picture of it. It was life-changing for many of them. Health and nutrition agencies in Great Britain have called the kids' breakfast, well, they didn't call it evil, but they came right out and said it should be banned, and one nutrition expert even said that someone could die after eating it. It contains roughly 6,000 calories, and weighs in at just over 9 pounds. Now, they say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. They didn't say it had to be every meal of the day all in one. Professor David Haslam from the National Obesity Forum says, "It is totally irresponsible and is sending the wrong message. It should be banned. You can't eat a meal the size of a baby if you want to stay healthy." Well, duh. "But if restaurants won't stop providing it, we need to educate the customer not to eat it." Now, most of us couldn't even begin to make a dent in this breakfast. I've seen pictures of it. If we sat there all day, we probably couldn't make a dent in it. But there are, believe it or not, people who have eaten the whole thing. One gentleman ate it all in 28 minutes. He got his money's worth, along with a lot of other things, probably byproduct thereof. And he got his money back. If you eat the whole thing in less than an hour, I believe it is, they give you your money back. And you're going, wow, okay. The question in my mind and yours is probably, why? Why? I think it's just another example of a phenomenon in our developed world today that we refer to as Baptist covered dish lunches. No, it's look at the title. It's called supersizing. Okay, it's called supersizing. And legend has it that this whole phenomenon of supersizing really got started with Ray Kroc, who was the founder of the McDonald's chain. And it kind of started when he was convinced to add size large to the menu. See, he had been operating under the assumption that if somebody wanted more French fries when they got done with their order of fries, they would just go buy another order of fries. And his work associates are going, no. They're not going to go back because they don't want to look like they're gluttons. So what we need to do is basically just take a double order of fries and let them get it the first time through. We'll supersize it and let them get it the first time through. And obviously, this is done quite well. Another thing that has gone quite well for fast food restaurants is they have increased profits by bundling. We know it as value meal, right? You take several items, put them together, charge one price, maybe knock 25 cents or 50 cents off the total price, and you get people to buy things they really don't want or need because they're interested in saving a few pennies. And it has increased profits tremendously. It seems that corporations have this insatiable hunger for profits, and they have hit on something that is really big. And that is the fact that we humans often have no idea when to quit. We just don't. And eating is not the only area of our life where this seems to be an issue. And we see that very abundantly in the story, the parable of the rich fool. It comes from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him being who? Most of the time, yes, in the New Testament. Yeah. He said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Isn't that interesting? That's the question. That's what opens this whole discussion. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" But then he goes on to say to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He could have stopped there, but he wanted to sink it in. And so he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll go tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." This farmer, this fool in our gospel story from the lectionary does doesn't seem to have a problem with eating too much. He's got a problem with storing up stuff. He has a hard time with putting the brakes on his agricultural operations. And usually, and rightly so, usually this parable is held up as a warning against the accumulation of wealth. But I think it's a lot more than that. Greed is only one of several possible reasons that I think that Jesus tells us about this farmer. And the reason that this farmer had become obsessed with filling up, you know, great big barns and building new ones. I think there's other things there. Maybe he wasn't so much greedy as he was fearful and insecure. Mary just sang a beautiful song that tells us to give us this day our daily bread. It requests that from God. It claims that promise. Give us this day our daily bread, but I'm not sure he will, so I'm going to store up everything. You see, and in uncertain times, I understand, I get it. That's kind of an understandable mentality, isn't it? You know, there's a well-documented phenomenon tendency among those who lived through the Great Depression, my father included, that they want to save everything. And that's reasonable. That's reasonable. Your fear of another depression, another major recession, that's understandable. We get that. Do you all remember the fable of the Aesop's fable about the ant and the grasshopper? How many of you remember that fable? Well, it did a little bit better in this service. It's one of Aesop's fables, and originally it was entitled "The Ant and the Cicada." Okay, but the way it unfolds is this ant is storing up things for hard times, storing up food for winter, and the grasshopper just dances along all summer long, just dances along, singing, having a good time. And so the punchline comes that in wintertime, the grasshopper, cicada, goes to the door of the ant, knocks on the door and said, "I'm freezing, I'm starving." And the ant, in bottom line, just says, "Well, go dance the way the winter too." You know, that was kind of the punchline there. And the lesson from that supposedly is that we should store up what we need for hard times that are coming. And I understand that. I understand that, but I also understand what it means to depend upon God. Maybe our farmer really was having honest intentions, or maybe our farmer did it just for the love of the game, or maybe he had this competition thing going with the other farmers, and they had the biggest crop of the year competition, and he just wanted to win. Whatever the scenario case may be, Jesus makes it very clear that this guy's life is at odds with what God regards as meaningful and a substantial life. In verse 20, he says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." I don't know about you, but that sounds a little strong to me. Yeah, the guy probably wasn't right on track with what Jesus wanted him to do, but to call him a fool? This may be one of the strongest condemnations that Jesus renders in all the Gospels, along with the brood of vipers comment to the Pharisees. And you may leave us going, you know, that's kind of harsh. I mean, but once again, as I say so often, context is everything. It's all about context. And the condemnation itself comes out of a tradition that began long before Jesus was incarnate, okay? And I say that because Jesus was from the beginning with the Father. We understand that. But this predates his incarnation in the first century. And that wisdom tradition was this. It intended to teach about nature and reality and virtue and the divine. That was the purpose of this tradition. And in that tradition, to be a fool wasn't really about being stupid, thoughtless, or unwise. That's not what it meant. That's not what the word fool meant. To be a fool was to be one who failed to comprehend the power and the purpose of God in all things. Let me read that for you again. To be a fool was to be one who failed to comprehend the power and the purpose of God in all things. So does it make more sense now? The statement, you fool? Does it make more sense? You see, the farmer is a fool in the sense, not that he's stupid or has a low IQ, but because he seems very, very little concern, very little concern or awareness of the fact that he is not in full control of his own destiny and his welfare. It's not up to him. And he goes about his business, but he doesn't think about the fact that his days are numbered. He acts as if he has all the time in the world, when in truth, only God knows how our days are numbered. The scripture tells us the land had produced this major crop, the weather. God had given him a fine harvest, and he benefits from it. True. But he failed to acknowledge that God's abundance had been poured out. Maybe it was given to him in order to bless others. But he missed that completely. He said, look what I got. Oh, don't have enough room. Build more room. I'll store it up and I'll live on Easy Street because I've got it all taken care of in those barns. All about what he can create, or so he thought, about what he can consume, and about what he can accomplish. You see, his days are all about physical satisfaction, and he pays no attention at all to his spiritual identity. He's lost track. And the implication there is, I don't need to worry. I've got it all taken care of. I don't need to worry about the things of God. I don't even need God. I've got it taken care of right there. I can go about my business. I can live my life. I don't need God. Maybe when I retire, I'll think about God and I'll think about the church. Right now, I'm busy and I'm living life large. I don't need him. This slow spiritual heart disease began to get him. Because you see, the emphasis here is not that the man had great wealth, as the reading that Carmen gave us. It's not the money that is the root of all evil. It's the love, the obsession with physical things. It is the obsession of wealth that is the root of all kinds of danger. So it's not the money, it was his priorities. What are you doing with what you've been given? That was the question. You know, verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. God in Christ offers us a different menu. He offers us a completely different menu from what the world offers. Supersizing on material things may seem really comforting to us here and now, right? It may seem really comforting to us, but what about later? What about eternity? You see, that's the question for us today and every day. And the answer has implications for eternity. What is it that we depend upon for our security, both temporal as well as eternal? Who is it? What is it that we depend upon? Is it our efforts or is it God's provision? It's tough questions, aren't they? What will we do with what God has given us? That's the question of life stewardship. We talked about it for the whole month of February. You know, where are you investing? Are we investing in the things of heaven and eternity, or are we just investing in stuff that is going to burn in the end? Where are we investing? The only way I know to invest in the things of eternity and heaven is to invest in the things of God, to invest in the missions and ministries that we hear about every day, that we as a church are involved in, that we're engaged in the community. That's how I see us investing in the things of eternity. To bless God by blessing other people. To bless God by caring for the needs of other people. To bless God by being good stewards of all that he's given us. If you're still not convinced, then let me ask you this. What will it take? What will it take to convince you of this foundational truth of discipleship? Good stewardship. What will it take to convince you of the importance? What will it take? What will God have to do to rock your world enough to impress upon you how crucial it is to live a life of a good steward? Let's pray and ask for his help. Gracious Father, we confess that sometimes we just miss it. We get so wrapped up in the things of the here and now that we miss the things of eternity, the things of heaven. We get so wrapped up in material things that we miss the person who needs for us to stop and to listen to them or to provide for a basic need that they have. We get so used to the extravagance of our country and our world that somehow we think we're going to get to take that with us. Somehow we think that will make eternity better when we know that the things of this world are just rags compared to the riches you have for us in heaven. We pray that we would continue to ask you to teach us how to be better stewards. How to use the things, the stuff that you've given to us to bless you and to bless your name. Father, it's a difficult task because we live in a world that seems to be obsessed with the here and now. But through your Spirit, we can walk as your children. And we ask earnestly for your help. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that foundational relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be standing here at the front when we sing in just a moment. I invite you to come speak with me. If you don't want to come down here, call me this week. Let's get together and talk about your relationship with Christ. That's first step. The next step is what we've talked about this morning, discipleship, understanding what it means to live as a believer. And this concept of being a good steward is paramount in understanding what it means to walk with Christ and to bless other people in His name. Maybe you're doing a great job at that. Maybe there's work to be done. I think all of us could say that there's still work to be done. You can talk with him right where you're standing and singing. You're welcome to come here and pray at the front. I'll be here again and be glad to talk with you if you'd like that. Pray with you. If you're here and you're interested in becoming a member of College Park, great group of people, wonderful group of believers. And I highly recommend. And there are many ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that this morning as we stand and sing together. I want to encourage you, following the benediction and the choral response, greet one another, encourage one another, be sure and meet our guests and welcome them. Dylan will be here at the front, and you can join him. Not necessarily a receiving line, formal type thing. He'll just maybe just kind of be over here where people, if they want to speak with you there, have an opportunity to do so. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of knowing you. Father, thank you for the constant encouragement we receive from one another and from your Spirit to live a life that honors you and pleases you. God, we love you. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We pray that we wouldn't take them for granted nor abuse them. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.